Jared, I get a chance to preach about once a month or so. I love getting the opportunity to come up here and speak. I work with the high school ministry, and I've been a part of ORB for probably 4 or 5 years now. Welcome again, especially to everyone who's new. We're so glad you're here tonight. I've been a part of this community for a while, and I absolutely love being a part of this community and seeing how God works day in and day out. And I particularly love the opportunity for all of us to gather each Sunday evening. And I love it for two reasons. One, we get to come together and worship our Lord. We get to worship a God who loves us and cares about us and has changed so many lives in this community. And we also get the opportunity each Sunday to come together and hear from God's Word. We're a community that believes that God still speaks to us today and that He uses His Word, and that when we come together as a community on Sunday nights, that He opens up His Word to us and He shows us something. Something to help us know Him better. Something to change our lives. If you were here last week, we heard Andy speak. He told a story about a man named Gideon. And we were encouraged and challenged to go with the strength that we have. And to go knowing that God is with us. And if you know anything about our community, we're a community that's always kind of gone with whatever strength we have. We don't always look like the strongest community, but we always go with whatever it is that we have. And if you were here after the service last night, you've probably heard more about what's going on in this community. You would have heard that we are no longer have a permanent place to reside anymore, which is a new challenge, a new chapter in the ORB life that we're going to go through and we're going to be experiencing. Now, if you've been here for less than 3 or 4 years, this is probably where you've known to go for ORB, and that's it. But if you've been here 4 years or more, you know, and you know well, that ORB's a community that's always been on the move. That we've always been a community that wandered. If you've only been here for a few years, you know this place. But if you've been here for any length of time, you know that we've met in a children's garden of another church. You know that we've met in the park. You know that we've met in a nice man's basement for a long time. You know that we've met in another church's library. We've been kind of all over the place, and each step of the way, God kind of takes us and brings us to a new spot. So, if you're like me, and you heard last week kind of what's going on and how things are going to change, I assume you had a bunch of questions. I know I have, since I've heard about our upcoming move, and as we have people kind of frantically looking around and seeing where God's going to lead us next. You might have questions of, what do we need to continue to be a community? Where do we need to go next? What would be the best place to go? What would be the places that we can actually go to? I have a whole mess of questions. And I think about, what is it that we need to be this community? What kind of space do we need? What kind of things do we need to do the high school ministry, to do college ministry, to do middle school ministry? What kind of space do we need for Sundays? And I think of all these things, and I dream of all the things that I wish ORB had. And I think of all the fears of, what if we lose everything? What are we going to do then? Any of you have questions or thoughts like that in this last week? Christian, you do? No. Well, also at a time like this, it's a great chance for us as a community to reflect and to think about what it is that God's called us to. And what is it that we're called to be as a people? Regardless of where we're going to be next, it's a chance for us to come together as a community and to gather and to think, what is it that we're called to be? And how do we go about answering the call of God? I want to look at a story tonight. If anything, it's just an absolutely fascinating story. It's a story about God's people, Israel, another people who wandered. And it's my hope that tonight, in looking at their story, we could learn something. In particular, we could learn something from a man named Caleb and how he reacted to God's call on his life. So, if you have a Bible in the pew, or if you have one of the ORB Bibles, it's on page 114. It's going to be Numbers chapter 13. And if you have one of the church pew Bibles, it's Numbers 13, so you can look it up. Now, let me give you a little background to this story. The people of Israel were at one time a people that were slaves in Egypt, and God had promised them a land. And He drew them out of being slaves in Egypt and was now bringing them to a place that He had planned for them to have. It was a land of promise, a good land. And where we find ourselves now, God is speaking to Moses and telling him what's going to happen next as they're preparing to enter this land. I'm going to start reading in the beginning, and then I'm going to skip after a few verses and go down to verse 17, but you'll see why. It's going to be a big, long list of people that we need to read. The Lord said to Moses, "Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the Israelites. From each of their ancestral tribes you shall send a man, every one a leader among them." So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them leading men among the Israelites. Then he names a list of 12 men. And he goes to, let's go down to verse 17, the next paragraph. Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, "Go up there into the Negev and go up into the hill country and see what the land is like, and whether the people who live in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many, and whether the land they live in is good or bad, and whether the towns that they live in are unwalled or fortified, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be bold and bring some of the fruit of the land." Now it was the season of the first ripe grapes. All right, so stop there. What do we have going on? Moses, God comes to Moses and says, "All right, we're about to take this land. I want you to pick 12 men and send them into the land that I am giving you." The first thing you need to hear in that first verse is, it's not, "Go check out this land and maybe you'll take it if we're strong enough." But the answer is, no, God says to them, "Go and take the land which I've decided to give you." This is God's promise. If you were the people of Israel that day, this would be an exceptionally exciting moment. If you knew your history, if you knew your ancestors, you would have remembered that at one time, God spoke to a man named Abraham. And Matt's going to talk about Abraham next week. God called this man Abraham, who was their ancestor, their father, the father of this people. And God spoke to Abraham in days past and said, "Abraham, one day I'm going to make you a mighty nation, and I'm going to give you a good land." And here they are that day, on the cusp of taking this good land. So Moses steps out and he picks 12 people, one from every tribe of Israel. Now, if you were there in that day and you saw Moses picking one person from every tribe of Israel, you would also have remembered another story about your past. You would remember a story of Abraham's grandson, whose name was Jacob. God had also met this man. God had met Jacob and changed his name to Israel. He actually wrestled with God. And Jacob had 12 sons. And those 12 sons made the 12 tribes of Israel. And if you knew your history, you knew the story of those 12 sons, how God provided for them in the midst of famine, how God provided through the story of Joseph to lead and deliver his people. So if you're sitting there that day and you remember who your God is and who your ancestors were, you would remember that God's been faithful to his promises and that the only reason you're in existence that day is because of how good God's been and how God has had his hand on his people constantly. So here they are in this great moment, and they're here, and God's going to give them the land. And Moses picks 12 people to go spy out the land. And one of the men he picks, and I didn't read that section, is a man named Caleb. So let's keep reading in verse 21. "So they went up and spied out the land from the wilderness of Zin to Rehob, near Lebo Hamath." This is important. No, it's not really. There's a lot of different places to go. "They went up into the Negev and came to Hebron, and Anamon, Shehi, and Tamai, the Anakites, were there." Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. "And they came to the Wadi Eshal and cut down their branch with a single cluster of grapes, and they carried it on a pole between the two of them. They also brought some pomegranates and figs. That place was called the Wadi Eshal because of the cluster that the Israelites cut down there. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the Israelites in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land." So they've come back and they brought fruit. They brought this beautiful grape cluster to show how great the land is. And they told them, "We came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is the fruit." So God had provided. God had shown them that he was going to give them a good land, and they come back, and their first report is, "This is a land that flows with milk and honey." But it gets a little worse. Now hear this. Yet the people who live in the land are strong, and the towns are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. Now, what you need to know about that is that the descendants of Anak were giants. So they're basically saying, we went there and we saw a bunch of giants, and we'll hear more about them later. The Amalekites live in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites live in the hill country, and the Canaanites live by the sea and along the land, and along the Jordan. So they come and they say, it's a land full of milk and honey, but there's a problem. The walls are well fortified. There's giants in the land. They're taking care of the city. There's already people there. What are we going to do? Here's where Caleb shows up. And I love this. I love this verse. But Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are able to overcome it. So Caleb's sitting there. And the other spies are starting to tell Moses about how dangerous this land is and that there's giants. And one man, Caleb, stands up and says, wait a second. Let's go take it. Let's be bold. This is the land that God said we're going to have. Let's go ahead and take it. When I was planning this sermon, I was talking with Mike and Matt. We get together during the week and talk over sermons. And I wanted my first point to be, when people are afraid and scared and not trusting in God, that you should tell them to shut up and go ahead and just declare what God wants to do. They suggested that I don't make my first point. Tell people who aren't doing the smart thing to just shut up and listen to him. But it has some merit, and I want to explain why. What Caleb does is exceptionally bold here. Have you ever been in a room where everyone else disagrees with you? Anyone? It's a really daunting task to get up and just disagree with everyone. But Caleb is sitting here, and all he sees is how good this land is. And he didn't see the giants. He wasn't afraid of them. He said, listen, let's go up and take this land. This is the land God has given us. So he was bold enough. That's what I love about this man, Caleb. He was bold enough to trust in God here and to stand up against the other people. So he quiets them. I like that. I imagine him just kind of stopping everyone. Be like, whoa, wait a second. Everyone shut up for a second. We're going to take this land because God said we're going to take this land. So he tries to quiet them. Let's see what happens next. Caleb said, let's go up at once. We're able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against this people, for they are stronger than we. So they brought to the Israelites an unfavorable report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land that we have gone through as spies is a land that devours its inhabitants. And all the people that we saw in it are of great size. There we saw the Nephilim. The Anakites come from the Nephilim. These are giants. They're spoken of in the early chapters of Genesis. They're some hybrid combination of psycho giants. Yeah. Read chapter 6 of Genesis, and you probably still won't understand what they are, but they're giants in some way. We saw the Nephilim, so they're scared. And to ourselves, we seemed like grasshoppers, and that's how we seemed to them. Then all of the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all of the Israelites complained against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or that we would have died in the wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become booty. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? It gets worse. So they said to one another, let us choose a captain and go back to Egypt. So they're starting to mutiny. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the Israelites. And Joshua, son of Nun, and Caleb, son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, they tore their clothes and said to the congregation of the Israelites, listen to this. The land that we went through as spies is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord is pleased with us, he will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are no more than bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Caleb, again, as the whole congregation rises up and weeps, and everyone is against him, gets up and says, come on, you think we're like grasshoppers that they'll stomp on. I say they're just bread and food for us to go out and eat and devour. But the whole congregation threatened to stone him. Then the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the Israelites. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long will this people despise me? And how long will they refuse to believe in me, in spite of all the signs that I have done among them?" All right, let's stop there. Now, there's a lot going on here. Caleb come back and has a good report. And then all the other spies come back and they're terrified and afraid. And they want to go back to, Egypt. They want to go back to where they were slaves. And they're so adamant about this, they're so afraid of this, that they go and pick a new captain to overthrow Moses so they can all hunt back and go back to Egypt. And they're so adamant that they're willing to stone the people who are willing to go into the promised land. Now, my question for us tonight in looking at this story is, both Caleb and all the other spies saw exactly the same thing, right? Moses picked 12 spies, and they were all went there together. They all spent 40 days there. They all saw all the fruit of the land. They all knew their own history of how God had worked in the past. They all saw the giants in the land. They all saw the walls in the cities. They all saw the exact same thing. But they come back to Moses, and they come back to the Israelites with two completely different reports. The other spies look at the giants and say, "Oh my gosh, we can never do this. We're like grasshoppers to these giants. There are huge walls. If we go there, they'll just stomp us and crush us. We're just going to die there. I wish we died in the wilderness. Or maybe we could go back to Egypt and die there. Their options are death, death, and death, and they'd rather not die this way, but die some other way." Caleb sees the exact same thing and comes back and says, "Let's go take this land. No problem." My question is, why do they see things completely differently? When I was looking at this, I thought, here's the reason. Here's the reason they were able to look at the same thing and come up with completely different answers for what they should be doing. One, Caleb, quite simply, remembered what God had done in the past. If you look at the chapters previous to this and the story of Israel, Caleb remembered how they were slaves in Egypt and God had drawn them out with a mighty hand. How God had called Abraham, how God had called Jacob, how God had, in the past, had always watched over and taken care of his people. He remembered the promises that God had made to him and to his people. So when he came to this moment, when they were going to enter the promised land, because he remembered God and all that he'd done, he said, "All right, God is giving us this land. In the future, in the present now, I'm going to trust him because I know how he's provided for us in the past." So when he came to the present time, he said, "Let's go." And then he could look forward to the future, to this moment, and say, "Let's act boldly and go into this land and take this." Now, when I look at the rest of the community, the first thing you see here is that when they looked at their past, they didn't remember the Lord. They didn't remember what God had done in the past. They had forgotten it. Because if they had remembered, they would have seen all that God had done. But they didn't. They were unable to see or remember how good God had been to them in the past. So that meant in the present moment, they were afraid. They were scared. They could only see with their own eyes. And what they saw were giants and fortified walls. And they saw something they couldn't overtake or overcome. Where Caleb could see what it is the Lord was going to do and trust God in that moment, the rest of the people of Israel could trust in only what they saw. And they were driven instead, not first and foremost by who God is, but by their fears, by their worries, by their concerns, by what they saw with their eyes. So for their future, they couldn't boldly go into the land. Instead, they could boldly pick up stones and attempt to kill their leaders and boldly run back into slavery. That was the two courses of action for the people of Israel that day. One of them was a course by Caleb, who saw all that God had done, and therefore he could be bold in the moment and go forward boldly trusting God, knowing that God would continue to provide for his people. The others were people who could not remember who God was and what he'd done. so they were terrified in the moment and could only return back in fear to slavery. Now, how does this speak to us today? How does this story affect how we see the world and how we see our life as a community? I know right now we're in a place where we're thinking about where we're going in the future and things like that. But I want us to stop for a moment and think about what promise has God made to us? What are the promises that God has made to us in the past? What has God done for us as a people in the past? Now, we might be tempted right now to look just in the last few years of how God's been working in Orb, and I absolutely believe He's been working and proving Himself in the past, just in our life here as a community. But I want you to hold off on that thought for a minute and think, what has God done for His people? Not just His community, but for this world. For the Christian today, for those of us who are in Christ and are following God, what is it that God has done for us? Do we remember who God is and what He's done for us? What has He promised us? I want us to look at a passage in the New Testament. If you would open to the first letter of Peter, 1 Peter, it's on page 983 in your Bibles, if you're looking for the page number. Now, I'm going to read from the first chapter, starting in verse 3, where you see the heading, there's a living hope. Peter, when he was writing to congregations, probably not unlike a congregation we have just gathered here today, he was doing the same thing that we're going to do tonight. He was writing to them, and in the beginning of his letter, he was reminding them of who they are. He was reminding them of what God had done and what that meant for their lives. So, I want you to read with me. I'm going to read verses 3 to 9 and hear these words, because this is the promise of God. And these verses here declare what God has done for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. By His great mercy, He has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who are being protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, even if now for a little while you have had to suffer various trials, so that the genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold, that though perishable is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Although you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and rejoice with an indescribable and glorious joy, for you are receiving the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. When I thought about tonight, kind of, what is our situation? Like, Israel had that situation when they were about to enter the land. They had to remember who God was. When I think about us as a people, and I thought, is there a promise I could give this community that we could remember one thing about what God's done for us? And I came to this passage. I realized, though I would like to have an easy, clean, one simple answer, when you read and hear about what God has done for you, it's so much that it's overwhelming and powerful. He's given us new birth. He's given us the promise of resurrection. He's given us a living hope, a salvation. He's given us trials to help refine us and change us. When we look at what God has done in Christ and the hope that we now have, what we are as people, it's overwhelming and powerful. And when we remember in our lives even what God has done in this community, we remember first and foremost that we were called and that we exist because of what God has done for us. Because God has saved us. Because He has conquered the grave and been resurrected. That He has given us new life and a living hope. That is the foundation of this community. How God has acted in Christ to change the world. That is why we came into existence. And that is what we need to always, always remember as a community. That 7 years ago, or 8 years ago, or whenever we started, a group of people came together because they knew who they were in Christ. Because they knew what Christ had done. And this community, which had as its call and mission to be a community of grace where people would come to know Christ, it came into existence because of people who had known Christ and knew how good He was. So when they came, they understood the call to share what I just read, to share that living hope, to share that new life with others. And God has been faithful to us for these last 7 years. If you've been here any amount of time, you've seen God work. I've been here for years now. And week in, week out, if we take the time and stop to remember, God has been working. If you remember, some of you who were founders or were here early on, kind of what the hope and what the mission was, and you look at things now, you would see so clearly how God's worked. There are people here today that if this community had not come into existence, would not have come to know Christ. That God has used this community time and time again. We had this hope early on to reach out to high school students in Red Bank. I've seen kids come so often, kids who would never step foot into a church, come here, and God's used this community to show Christ to them. I've seen it in the lives of college students and middle school students and everyone else. If you remember 7 years ago, 3 or 4 years ago, we didn't even have a Sunday service. But time and time again, God has provided for us and shown us and brought us to a new place where He keeps continuing His purposes through us. He keeps letting this community go forward and be a place that shows His grace where people can come to know Him. He has been faithful to us in the past. He has been faithful to His promises. He has continued to use this community. And we can never forget that. Week in, week out, as we go forward, as we wonder and ponder where we're going to be next, we have to remember how God's used us in the past. Therefore, in the present, today, we can be sure of our call and our purpose. We're still called to go out and show the world how good God is. We're still called to show and be witnesses of the living hope that's in us. We can do that here. We can do that anywhere. God will provide for us. Like Caleb, who remembered the past, he was so willing to be in the moment and to be bold. We can be bold in the future in declaring how good God is because we know what Christ has done and because we've seen here in these days what He's done in this community. So like Caleb, we should be people willing to be bold and to enter the new places that God's going to take us. Not just here in where we're going to be next for church, but in our lives. Wherever God's going to take us, wherever He's going to lead us, we are secure in remembering who He is and what He's done. And we can go forward and press on and push forward, declaring His message of grace, His message of new life to the world, wherever we find ourselves in. I want to close with another word. This is from Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. This is Paul writing to another congregation, probably similar to ours, showing them what we're called to be. I'm going to read these words, and then I'm going to pray. I think these words sum up a lot of what we are as a community and what Paul's hope for the church is. We want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the sharing of His sufferings by becoming like Him in death, if somehow we may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that we've already attained this or that we've already reached the goal, but we press on to make it our own because Christ has made us His own. Beloved, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but this one thing we do. We forget what lies behind and we strain forward to what is ahead. We press on to the goal for the prize of the heavenly call of God in Christ Jesus. We are a community called to press forward and to continue the mission that God has given us, always remembering what Christ has done and bringing that to whoever we meet. Let's pray.